I invite you to turn with me to the Word of God. The first scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. We read the verses 1 through 7, and then we also turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, reading the verses 1 through 5. Exodus 17, the verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let us now turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Reading the verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." As far as the reading of the Word of God, may He bless His Word to our hearts this morning. The text for the sermon is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these words from verse 4, "That rock was Christ," meditating on Christ as our rock. Let us come before the Lord our God now in prayer, and seek for His face and blessing upon our worship. Let us pray. O most holy and ever blessed God, we have assembled this morning in this place, this house of prayer, a place constructed for the express purpose of gathering together collectively to call upon thy name and to worship thee. But Lord, we bow before thee at the beginning of this worship service, and we come to acknowledge thee for thy greatness, and how great thou art in the fullness of all of thy attributes, great in thy glory, great in thy mercy, great in thy judgments, great in thy holiness, great in thy love. We thank thee, O Lord, for revealing to us these attributes in the things that we see around us, but most particularly in thy holy word, which we have again taken up in our hands and have read. Lord, we pray that as we listen to thy word this morning, O grant that it may penetrate into our hearts and minds, A story that is so familiar to many of us, and yet one that is so rich in gospel grace, and that points us so wonderfully to the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His willingness and His ability to save to the uttermost, and that He was willing even to suffer and to die for sinners like us. So, Lord, we pray, open our eyes that we may behold Him in Thy Word. And give us Thy grace that we may flee to Him, whether that be for the first time or again, or that we may find all that we need for our souls in Him. Lord, there is no one else we can go to, for He and He alone has the words of eternal life. And so we pray, Lord, wilt Thou prepare our hearts, and wilt Thou grant us Thy grace that we may focus, that we may listen attentively, also our children and our young people. Lord, the message is also for them. They also need to be saved. They also need to drink of that fountain of living waters that can only be found in the Savior. Oh, direct them, we pray, unto Thyself. Lead them, as it were, by the hand, and bring them to Christ. Lord, we pray, bless Thy servant also. He is but a weak and frail vessel. And yet, Lord, we know from Thy Word that it pleases God to use such men to bring sinners to Christ, to proclaim His Word among the congregations. Lord, remember him and open his mouth and touch his tongue, and grant that the words that he speaks may be the words of his sender, and that he may also himself receive a blessing under the preaching of Thy Word. We pray, Lord, for the congregation, for all of its needs. We're thankful for Thy sparing hand upon us, that none of us were taken away by sudden death or serious injury. And Thou hast provided for us in all of our needs, both for the body and for the soul. And we acknowledge Thee, Lord, for Thy faithfulness. And we say with Jeremiah, Thy servant, great indeed is Thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. Lord, Thou knowest all the needs in the congregation also. And we bring before Thee all of our sick members. And Thou knowest each one of them, their situation, their worries, their concerns, their burdens, their pains. And we think particularly this morning of our brother Kevin Slump. We thank Thee, Lord, that he could return home from the Mayo Clinic this past week. We're thankful that they could receive some answers regarding our brother's illness, but there are still so many questions. And Lord, we pray, give them Thy grace. And that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that can only be found in Christ, when we learn to lay all of our needs before His feet, Lord, may they do so also. And may they continue to trust in the Lord. And wilt Thou remember our brother, uphold him and his wife in Thy grace. We pray for our brother Harry Coppert, as well as Martin Furette, with their ongoing needs and challenges. Lord, Thou knowest their needs as well. We pray for our elderly and our shut-in members, and those who must go through life alone. We think of our widows and our widowers, and how painful, Lord, is death, how painful it is to lose a loved one. But Lord, we know that Thou art the God of all comfort. And we pray, comfort them in their sorrow and fill that empty place that lives in their hearts. We thank Thee for the fact that the congregation has received a new life, and that Thou hast blessed Travis and Goldina with the gift of a baby boy. And we are grateful, Lord, for this great blessing. And Lord, remember the parents, and give them Thy grace, that they may raise also this child in the fear of Thy name, that he who was born physically may also be born again spiritually. And that when he is older, when he comes to know who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ, that he may flee unto him, find refuge in him, and be saved by him. Lord, we pray for all the needs of thy church and of thy kingdom. Bless thy people throughout the world. And those who must worship in difficult and trying circumstances, those who are persecuted for thy name's sake, and we pray, Lord, protect and keep them this day. Remember thy church, revive her, reform her. Grant, Lord, that in these perilous times in which we live, where there is so much opposition against the gospel, that thy church may stand firm on the word of God, that thy people may also be bold in the day of trial, and that we may take up the sword of the word, and will thou use it, we pray, mightily in this world, conquering the hearts of sinners, that they may flee unto Christ and be saved. Bless the work of missions and evangelism that we do here locally as congregation. Open doors for us, we pray, that we may speak to others about the richness of the gospel. Bless those who are laboring in foreign mission fields. Bless their efforts, we pray. Remember the radio ministry today, as again another broadcast will go forth. Grant, Lord, that not only among thy people that there may be listeners, but also among those who have never heard the gospel, and that this means also may be used to gather in the harvest to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess our many sins and transgressions. As we look back upon this week and even this very day, we have to say, Lord, that we have sinned in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our priorities, in our attitudes, in so many different ways, Lord. We have broken every one of thy commandments. We pray for thy forgiving grace. We pray, Lord, will thou purge us as hyssop. Make us clean and white as the snow. Clothe us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may stand before thee as if we had never sinned. Lord, grant that we may look to him for cleansing and for pardon, and that we may firmly believe the promise of thy word, that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O Lord, do that for us. Do it for our children. We pray for thy name's sake, for thy glory's sake. Go with us in this hour, we pray. Keep the evil one far from us. And may thy name, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, receive all glory and praise, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing in response to the sermon this morning, Psalter 297, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, the scriptures utilize several metaphors to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, what is a metaphor? Well, a metaphor is a figure of speech in which one thing, totally unrelated, is compared to another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, for example, is compared to a shepherd, to a door, to a vine, a light, and bread, and many other things. Well, our text this morning employs yet another one of these metaphors, and it's a striking metaphor. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is compared to a rock. And the Apostle Paul borrows that image from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, which we read earlier. And those verses record for us the smiting of the rock at Rephidim. And Paul says this was no ordinary rock. This was a spiritual rock. And this rock produced water that followed the people of Israel wherever they went. And that rock, Paul says, was Christ. Well, this is what we want to reflect on with the Lord's help this morning. And our theme is Christ our rock. Christ our rock. And we'll consider, first of all, the rebelliousness he encountered. Secondly, the smiting he endured. And thirdly, the refreshment he provided. Several months had passed since the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt. And now they were in the wilderness. They were on their way to the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at one point, they ended up in a place called Rephidim. Now, Rephidim is located about 10 miles west of Mount Sinai, on the southwestern side of the Sinai Peninsula. Now, most of the time, a plentiful supply of water could be found here, which is probably why the Amalekites made war against the people of Israel, as we read in the verses that follow. It's likely that they were fighting over the wells, over the water supply that was in this place. But when the people of Israel arrived there, there was no water. Not a drop. And what's especially surprising about all of this is that the Lord Himself led His people there, to that place where there was no water. We read of that in verse 1 of Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim. So they pitched their tents, they came to this place by the commandment of the Lord, even though the Lord knew that there was no water there. Now it raises the question, doesn't it? Why on earth would the Lord bring His people to a place where there was no water? Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it, children? Well, the Lord never does anything without a reason, and He didn't do this without a reason either. It's likely the Lord deliberately brought His people to this place in order to test them. You see, previously the Lord had made the bitter water of Meribah sweet. And He had also fed the people with bread from heaven, with the manna. And now it's as though the Lord wanted to know whether they would trust Him to supply them with water as well. This is what He sought to find out. And so He brought them to this place, Rephidim, where there was no water. And we are reminded here, aren't we, congregation, that sometimes the Lord's dealings with us are hard to understand. Sometimes the Lord brings us to a place that we would rather not be. And then questions arise. And maybe some of those same questions were being asked by the children of Israel. Why did the Lord bring me here? Why is He making me endure this particular trial? This particular pain and suffering? Why must I experience this or that disappointment? And then we cannot always answer those questions, and all we can say is that God is in control and that He knows what He is doing. And He is working out all things to accomplish His purposes, and that was also the case here. The people maybe didn't understand why the Lord brought them to this place where there was no water, but God knew. And God was going to teach them something. He was going to teach them a lesson that hopefully they would never forget. And so the people of Israel came to this place where there was no water. Now, how did they respond to this? Well, needless to say, they were not very happy. And our text passage tells us that they began to chide with Moses. The word chide means to contend with. to argue with. And they said to Moses, "Give us water that we may drink." Chiding. The word chide in the text is the English translation of the Hebrew word riv. Riv is a legal word. It means to bring suit, as in a lawsuit. So in a sense, that's what was going on here. The people of Israel were bringing a lawsuit against Moses. They were going to sue Moses for bringing them out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness to this place where there was no water. And where they and their children and their livestock would all die. At least that's what they thought. And that explains, doesn't it, why Moses called the place Meribah, because that word riv is embedded in that word Meribah, which means strife or contention. And Moses, of course, was deeply offended and hurt by this. And he says to the people, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" You see, Moses rightly understood that in arguing with him, they were ultimately arguing against the Lord, for it was he, not Moses, that brought them to this place. But the people did not hear Moses, and they continued their attack on him. And in verse 3, we write, "And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Oh, what wickedness, congregation, how terrible of these people to say such things. How terrible of them to sin so against the Lord. The Lord had been so good to them. He had blessed them so abundantly. He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He had made the waters of Marah sweet. He gave them manna to eat. He gave them everything. He provided everything for them. And yet they complained. And Moses had done so much for the people too. He left a peaceful life, caring for his father-in-law's flocks. And he obeyed God's call to go back to Egypt and command Pharaoh to let the people go. And he did this. He went back to Egypt, even though that was a great personal risk. Because remember, Moses had killed an Egyptian and Pharaoh had sought to kill him. Moses poured out his life for these people. He gave them everything. He put up with their constant belly aching and complaining. And now, this is how they reward him. With even more complaining and accusations that he was a murderer. How wicked. The congregation, are we any different? How often do we not complain about the Lord? How often do we not complain about the Lord's provision? It seems as though no matter how much the Lord gives us, it's never enough. We always want something else. We want this or that, and if we don't get it, we complain. Or we're not satisfied. And we complain about His providence. And as I said already, we don't understand sometimes why the Lord does the things that He does and why He leads us through this valley and that valley and why we have to endure this pain and that setback. And we wonder sometimes, what have I done to deserve this? Why is the Lord dealing with me like this? And then we forget that it is the Lord brings us down these paths. Also, these paths of pain and these paths of sorrow. It's all by the hand of the Lord. Nothing happens by chance. Not even a hair can fall from our head except it be His will. He is the one who brings us to the Rephidims of life. And therefore, we need to be so careful not to complain. And not to question the Lord's dealings with us, but to plead for the grace of submission. That the Lord would give us His grace that we may follow Him wherever He leads. Trusting in His guidance. Trusting that He knows what He is doing. That He will teach us what we need to learn. The Lord would have been perfectly just in light of the rebelliousness of these people to destroy every one of them. But he does not do so. Instead, he does something astounding, something amazing, something that we might not expect. He himself bears our punishment. And that brings us to our second point. Yes, the people were very angry with Moses, and they even sought to kill him. So what did Moses do? Well, he did what we should always do when we are confronted with a difficulty. He brought the matter to the Lord. And we read in verse 4, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." What a beautiful example Moses sets for us here, congregation. He doesn't respond to the people in kind. You know, we're so prone to do that. You know, somebody says something nasty to us and we say something nasty to them back. Children, you ever do that? That's not the way to respond, you know. Or sometimes we get angry, we get bitter and resentful, but not Moses. Moses does something better. He brings the whole matter to the Lord. And I wonder, congregation, is that how we respond when we're falsely accused or mistreated? You know, so often we want to get even. We want to get our pound of flesh, so to speak. We get angry, we get bitter, we get resentful, and sometimes that bitterness and that anger that lasts for years. And it's never resolved. But Moses shows us the way to resolve our difficulties. It is to lay them all at the feet of the Lord, to bring them before the Lord in prayer. Remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 22 and 23. Peter writes that the Lord Jesus did this. He says that Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He gave the whole matter to his Father. And if we claim to be his disciples, if we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must imitate him also in this respect. We must bring it all before the Lord. Well, what did the Lord say to Moses? Well, he told him to do something very strange. He told him to go to Mount Horeb and to take with him the elders of Israel and the rod with which he smote the Nile River. And he told him that God would stand before him there upon the rock in Horeb. And then Moses had to take his rod in his hand and he had to smite the rock. And when Moses smote the rock, out of it would come water. Now, I wonder what was going through Moses' mind when the Lord told him to do this. He must have thought that was very strange. And it is kind of strange. I mean, how would striking a rock possibly produce water? And enough water to quench the thirst of this great multitude of people and their livestock. And the questions must have abounded in Moses' mind, but he does what the Lord tells him to do. It's so beautiful how obedient he is. And he takes the elders of the people. He climbs up to Mount Horeb and he strikes the rock. Now, what we have here, congregation, is a picture. It's a picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. And we know that because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 clearly identifies this rock that Moses struck as Christ himself. Christ himself. And then there's something amazing about this scene. Because technically, it was the people of Israel who should have been smitten with the rod of God's judgment. Because they were the ones who sinned. But instead, God says to Moses, "Pour out my wrath not upon my people, not upon my covenant people, but pour it out upon that rock. The rock was to take their place. He was to be their substitute. He was to be smitten on behalf of the people of Israel. And he was. He was smitten when he went to the cross. And even before that, how he suffered. How the rod of God's judgment was smiting him. Before he went to the cross, as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating great drops of blood, and he agonizes in prayer with his Father, and pleads with his Father, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The rod of God's judgment was smiting him. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, and they mocked him, and they beat him, and they spat upon him, it was the rod of God's judgment beating upon him. They stripped him of his clothing, and they lay him on the cross, and they pounded the nails into his hands and into his feet. It was the rod of God's judgment smiting upon him. He was smitten for us. God's wrath, which we deserve, was laid upon him. And he was smitten not just by a mere man, but by his own Father. This is a wonder of salvation, a mystery of salvation, something that we cannot fully grasp. But it was the Father himself who was smiting the Son. What does Isaiah say in Isaiah 53? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Moses." No, smitten of God. His own Father. "And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Christ was smitten by God. He experienced the infinite wrath of God against the sins of all of his people. Oh, what that must have been for Christ. We often think of the sufferings of Christ and the physical pain that must have attended those sufferings, and indeed that was great. But then you add to that the understanding that he was being smitten by his own Father, whom he loved. He was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He was the well-beloved Son of the Father. They had experienced such joy and delight and communion with one another from all eternity. And now God the Father was smiting his Son. Who could fathom this? You notice too that Moses was to strike the rock with his rod. One commentator that I read, one of the Puritan commentators, noted that no harm was to come to Moses in the smiting. It's an interesting thought. Moses was not to smite the rock with his hand, because that would injure Moses. No harm must come to Moses. Not a drop of Moses' blood could be shed, lest it be said that he paid the penalty for the sins of his people himself. No, all the harm must be inflicted upon the rock. Moses could have no role in this. What is more, he was not to use any rod for this purpose, but he was to use the rod with which he smote the river Nile. You remember that story, children, after Pharaoh refused to let the people go, that Moses took his rod and he went to the Nile River and he smote the river, and the river turned into what? You remember? Into blood. That rod that Moses used was the rod of God's judgment. This is the rod that he had to use, the rod of blood, to smite the rock. Yes, he was smitten. And we can learn several things from this. We can learn, first of all, that if Christ was smitten, then how great is the wrath of God against sin. If Christ was smitten, how great is the wrath of God against sin. You know, the Old Testament is full of examples of the great wrath of God against sin. Can you think of some, children? You think of the flood. Every single human being was destroyed in the flood. We think of the time when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Them and their children and their livestock and their tents and all of their possessions. You think of how fire and brimstone came down from heaven to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of the temple of Solomon and of Jerusalem. But nothing so clearly illustrates the wrath of God against sin than the smiting of the rock of Horeb. God hates sin so much that he requires it to be punished with the suffering and the death of his only begotten and well-beloved Son. And since that is so, congregation, let us never think lightly of sin. Young people, don't think lightly of sin. Sin is an act of rebellion against God. Every sin that we commit is committed against an infinite God and therefore deserves infinite punishment. Don't flirt with sin. Don't play with sin. Don't justify sin. Don't excuse sin, but flee from it. Run far away from it. Put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. Plead for the Spirit's work in your heart and in your life that you may walk holily before Him. If sin costs our Lord unfathomable pain and suffering, how then can we sin against Him? Secondly, we learn here, if Christ was smitten, then how great is the love of Christ for sinners? How great is the love of Christ for sinners? He loves sinners so much that He was willing to be smitten for them. Smitten by His own Father. And He understood that He had to do this. Why? Because He knew that His people could never do this themselves. Oh, the wrath of God is too great. No human being can possibly withstand the wrath of God against their own sins, let alone the sins of the entire human race. And this is why the mediator, as our catechism says, this is why the mediator that you and I need must be not only fully human, because it was man who sinned, but also fully divine, because only a divine being could withstand the wrath of God against sin. He was smitten so that we would not have to be, and He did this for murmurers, for rebels, for ungrateful, insensitive, selfish people like you and me. What a love! This love, congregation, knows no bounds. This is divine love. This is the love of Christ for His own. Thirdly, we learn that if Christ was smitten, then how willing we should be to be smitten for Him. Are you suffering for Christ's sake? Maybe on the job there are people who mock you for your Christianity. Maybe children. Maybe it's a schoolmate of yours who thinks that you're just a goody-goody and you don't measure up. You're not sinful. You don't delight in wicked things like some of your classmates do, and they mock you for it and they make fun of you for it. This week, at the church visitation, I learned that the NDP government here in Alberta has now decided to withdraw funding from schools that refuse to implement their policies regarding transgenderism.
and sexual orientation, and this is a form of suffering. And I'm just appalled at what our politicians dare to do, and how they dare to flaunt the laws of God so openly. But you now have to bear the burden of that. And that is a form of suffering for Christ's sake. And I say to you, I think we need to use, as Christians, we need to use every legal means available to stand up for our rights. I mean, everybody else does it. It's high time we started doing it too. But how we do it is the question. There is a place for standing up for our rights. There is a place for protest. But there's also a place for doing this. It is necessary that we do that in a Christian way. That we learn to bear our sufferings gracefully and graciously. And that means without becoming bitter, without becoming resentful, but bearing it patiently, as Christ did. He bore the wrath of God patiently. And all of his sufferings were far greater than anything that you and I can experience in this life. The Puritan Ralph Robinson says this. He says, "You cannot be smitten for Christ as he was smitten for you. You are smitten with rods, he with scorpions. You drink up the wrath of men, he drunk up for your sakes the wrath and the fury of the Almighty." Puts a perspective, doesn't it, on our suffering. Fourthly, if Christ was smitten, then we may rest assured that the justice of God has been fully satisfied. The justice of God has been fully satisfied. The price, the penalty for our sin has been paid in full. One writer comments, he says, "Considering the dignity of his person, justice is better satisfied with one blow on him than if we should have been smitten to all eternity." One blow. Therefore, congregation, therefore, we need not fear the wrath of God. If we are in Christ, because he bore it for us. Whatever payment had to be made, he made. This is one of the reasons why Moses was not permitted to enter into the promised land when he smote the rock at Kadesh. You know, there were two times that Moses was to smite the rock, once he was to smite it, but the second time at Kadesh, he was to speak to the rock. You remember that story? And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses did what he did before. He smote the rock. And when God saw that, he said to Moses, "You are not allowed now to enter into the promised land." Why not? Well, part of the reason was because Moses stole the glory of God. Remember what he said? He said, "Must we," he's talking about himself and Aaron, "must we bring water for you out of this rock?" By using that word "we," Moses was suggesting to the people that it was by his power that he could make water come from the rock. And that, of course, was not true. It was only by the power of God. So Moses stole the glory of God. But there's another reason. It's because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And in so doing, he, albeit unintentionally perhaps, was declaring that the smiting that Christ received the first time at Rephidim was not enough. He had to be smitten again. Something very deeply theological going on here. And of course, that was not true. The Bible teaches us that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross is sufficient to atone for the sins of all of his people, from the beginning of time to the end of time. Nothing more needs to be added. Whatever penalty had to be paid was paid. But Moses didn't understand that, and for that reason he was not permitted to enter into the promised land. Now, wicked, therefore, is the Roman Catholic practice of the Mass, which purports to be a reenactment of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ not only had to suffer once on the cross, but again and again and again and again.
It's a denial of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, congregation, do we sometimes not do the same? Are we living, if you're a child of God this morning, are you living out of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ? Or do you think perhaps deep down that the sacrifice of Christ was not enough, that to that sacrifice I have to do some good works and I have to have some spiritual experiences and I got to meet this condition and that condition and then maybe God will accept me? Congregation, we need to learn to rest wholly on Christ and Christ alone and to find everything that we need in Him and Him alone. Fifthly, if Christ was smitten, then there's nothing He will not do for us. Speaking of God the Father, the Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And what is true of God the Father is also true of God the Son. He will give us all that we need, both for the body and for the soul. The rock was smitten. What was the result of this? So that brings us to our third point, the refreshment He provided. Yes, immediately after Moses struck the rock, we read in our text that the rock gushed forth water. Now, that's not the wording that's actually used there, but that is the idea. The rock must have gushed forth water to enable all these people to drink from it. And they could. All those hundreds of thousands of people and their livestock, they all in an instant had plenty of water to drink. What's happening here? This is a picture of salvation in Christ. And we know that because the scriptures many times present salvation as water. Remember the story of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he said to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith that He give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." What is that living water? Well, that's the salvation that there is to be found in Christ. It's like water. Living water. And the idea is that just as water cleanses from sin, so salvation in Christ, the blood of Christ, cleanses from sin. As water quenches our physical thirst, so salvation and the grace of Christ cleanses our spiritual thirst. And we learn several things about this salvation in our text. We learn, first of all, that it came at a great cost. Before the rock gushed forth water, it had to be smitten, as we've seen, and the same is true for the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for Him to secure the salvation of His people, He Himself had to be smitten. It was in the way of His suffering and of His death that we can be saved. It came at a great cost. It is also an abundant salvation. Just as the water gushed forth, just as the rock rather gushed forth water, so there is an abundant supply of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, there is enough grace in Christ to atone for the sins of the entire world. Now you think about that. Then you think sometimes, oh yeah, but my sins are so great. Surely the Lord is not able, not willing even, to have dealings with a sinner like me. It's not true. Just as the rock gushed forth water, so there is an abundance of ability and willingness in Christ to save to the uttermost. No one is too unworthy for Him. No one is too sinful for Him. Whoever we are, whatever we have done, we may come and drink of the water of life. We learn also that this salvation, this grace, is readily available. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 observes, as I mentioned in my introduction, that the rock that followed the people, that the rock followed the people wherever they went. Now, that doesn't mean that the actual physical rock, Mount Horeb, followed the people from place to place. That's impossible. Although God can do impossible things, but that didn't happen. We know that that didn't happen. What He's talking about here is that the water that gushed forth from that rock
That followed the people wherever they went. So the people camped there, the water just meandered, and there it was. And then they camped at another place, and there the river meandered around them, and they always had access to this water. There was an abundant supply of water. Whenever they needed water, it was there. It was right beside them. It was readily accessible. And when they were thirsty, they had plenty to drink. When their clothes became dirty, they had plenty of water to wash in. When they needed to be refreshed, they had plenty of water to refresh themselves in. And isn't that still true today? Is that also true of the salvation that there is in Christ? It is always available. As long as we are in the time of grace, as long as we are in the land of the living, we may seek the Lord and we may be saved. It's available to you now, even as the Word of God is being preached to you from this pulpit. The rivers of life are flowing, we may say, in and between the pews. And it's there. It's accessible. And it's for you. It's for sinners. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Or are you spiritually thirsty this morning? Beloved, go to Christ. He can quench your thirst. Just as the water from the rock quenched the thirst of the people of Israel, so Christ is able to quench the thirst of the thirstiest of sinners. Are you spiritually filthy this morning? Do your sins cleave to you like the dust of the earth? Go to Christ. He can cleanse you. Just as the water from the rock washed away the filth from the bodies and the clothes of the children of Israel, so Christ is able to cleanse us from all of our sins. Are you spiritually weary? Again, I say to you, go to Christ. He can refresh you. Just as the water that flowed from the rock was able to refresh the children of Israel, so Christ is able to refresh His people for the first time and again and again and again throughout their whole life. He has a never-ending source of refreshment and cleansing, quenching for His people. It is all to be found in Him, and it is all to be found only in Him. There were many rocks in the wilderness, but there's only one rock that gushed forth water. And so it is also for us. You can't find what you need in the world, congregation. Young people, you can't find what you need in the things of the world. It won't satisfy. It won't reconcile you to God. There's only one source of cleansing and refreshment that can be found in this world, and it's in the rock of Christ. And He invites us this morning to partake of Him. Listen to Him as He calls to us in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. Hear Him in John 7 as He cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. Hear Him in Revelation 21 as He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Hear Him in the next chapter, Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. See, this was the great purpose of our Lord's coming to this earth. This is the great purpose of His ministry, that sinners like you and me might have our thirst quenched in Him. And He invites us. Oh, have you responded to that invitation? Have you come to the Savior? Are you drinking freely from Him? You know, if you don't do that, children, what happens if you don't drink? You're going to die. What happens if you're in the wilderness and you don't drink? Well, you're going to die sooner. Because the sun is so hot and it's so dry there. And there's nothing else there where we're living in a wilderness. It's the wilderness of this world. And Christ is providing for us a river of life. Like the Old Man River that flows by here. It provides us with an abundant source of water for us and for our children. He says, come, come to me and drink. If we don't drink, we will die. We will die. Spiritually die. We'll be consigned to everlasting damnation in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Whether we like to hear it or not, that's what the Bible teaches. And then we will drink of another cup. Not the cup of salvation, but the cup of God's wrath and fury. And we will have to drink of that cup for an everlasting eternity. Oh, how we need to drink of the rock that is Christ. But be careful how you drink. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, doesn't he, that not all the Israelites that drank of that spiritual rock that was Christ, with many of them, God says, he was not well pleased. They drank of the rock. And yet with many, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why were they overthrown? Why did they not enter into the promised land, even though they drank of the spiritual rock that is Christ? Because they didn't drink in faith. Oh yes, there was an attraction to Christ. And they desired Christ. But they never really partook of him. They never really embraced him with a heart full of faith. They did so merely in an external way. They were just going through the motions. And this is written for our warning. Yes, Christ invites us, but don't be satisfied with just a superficial drinking of Christ. Let it be with your whole heart. Let it be in faith. It's only that spiritual drinking that will save us. May the Lord so work that faith in our hearts that we might behold him as the only source of salvation, and that we might embrace him fully and completely. Anything less will not profit us. It will only testify against us in the day of judgment. Christ is many things, congregation. He is a door. He is a vine. He is a shepherd. This morning we learned he is also a rock, a spiritual rock. A rock that was smitten. A rock that through that smiting gushed forth life giving water. Oh, how grateful we should be for this rock. Because he was smitten, we may have life, and we may have it more abundantly. Amen.